Now, why is this important for us to consider? I mean, to take a Sunday morning to think about the first two words of this psalm, the Lord. Well, whatever is stated in Psalm 23 hinges on the truth of who God is. Nothing that David could tell us in Psalm 23 will have any weight unless we understand who the God is that David speaks and writes with these words, the Lord. Who is this God that is to provide us with all these things? What is my understanding of this God, our understanding of this God? And perhaps most importantly, how have and are we experiencing this God? Especially experiencing this God in our day-to-day lives. Perhaps another way of saying that, if I'm not experiencing all that David writes about in Psalm 23, then perhaps there is a renewing that needs to occur in my life. A renewing of my mind that must occur in how I'm thinking about this God. A book of Dallas Willard's teachings was recently released. It's called Life Without Lack, Living in the Fullness of Psalm 23. Based on the first couple chapters that I've read, I would commend that book to you for reading. In it, Willard says, the mind and what we turn our minds to is the key to our lives. The mind and what we turn our minds to is the key to our lives. Now, I want you to consider that phrase in light of Paul's teaching to the Romans. This is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Listen to this. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Think about all that Paul says in speaking of humanity in those verses. That we have a tendency to suppress the truth. That God's eternal character are revealed through creation, God's eternal power and divine nature. This eternal power and energy of God that is self-sustaining, never running out, never weakened, not reliant upon anything else, is made clear and plain to us. All around us in creation itself. In other words, Willard would say, everything else in this universe is created and is perishing. It is dependent on something greater than itself for its existence. This points to a being who is both the source of everything else that exists and is totally self-sufficient. And what Paul says is, although they knew this God, although we know this God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. Why? Because they became futile in their thinking. And in that, their senseless minds were darkened. They allowed their minds to be turned to other things. Think about David, who wrote Psalm 23. When did David come to fame? When he defeated Goliath, right? I mean, that's what most of us first learn about David. He was this little boy that with a slingshot and a few small smooth pebbles was willing to go out before Israel and defeat this giant of a man who everyone else cowered and feared from. Now, for those who were cowering and afraid, where were their minds? Were they on the Almighty God who was filled with power, who had limitless power in him? No. They allowed their minds to be turned to other things, where fear took hold. But not David. David understood the power of the God who called him and was willing to step forward. What about Jericho? Remember the spies that came back to Joshua? Oh, we can't go in there. They'll humiliate us, these huge men and their armies. And then look at this wall of this city. And we might ask ourselves this morning, what's our own Jericho? What in our lives looks to be this impossible thing to overcome? In our circumstances, in our life situation, in what ways are we overwhelmed? And then ask ourselves this, where do we allow our minds to go in the midst of these situations? Are we keeping our minds on the forefront, or keeping on the forefront of our minds this God, the Lord of all, and this limitless energy and power? Or do we allow ourselves to become futile in our thinking, allow our senseless minds to be darkened? When the bountiful sufficiency of God in himself, in the glorious realm of God's kingdom, are continually brought before the mind, it puts everything else in the proper place and opens us to a life in which we find God more than capable of supplying everything we need. This is the God of Psalm 23. A God more than capable of supplying everything we need. Now, I would tell you that there's a step that we need to allow to happen before the renewing of our minds can begin to take place. And that is by receiving a new heart and a new spirit in Jesus Christ. Because it's the heart and the spirit that forms and allows the mind to be renewed. And in Jesus Christ, we receive the most clear revelation of who Yahweh truly is. The character of our triune God is most clearly revealed in the person of Christ. Again, we know this, we say this, we speak to this, we recite creeds about this. To some degree, we have some knowledge of this. And yet we pray, and I pray, that the Holy Spirit will in some way bring us a fresh and new understanding, even this morning, in our hearts and minds, of the God who became and is our Lord and Savior. Listen to just what some of the scriptures say about Jesus Christ. This is from John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Children who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but children who were born of God. and the Word. What Word? The Word that was in the beginning was with God and was God, and the Word through whom all things came into being, this Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. We want to know this God, the God of Psalm 23. We come to know Jesus Christ, who has made him known. The Lord, who is my shepherd. In fact, in John 10, Jesus himself proclaims, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus in John 17, as he prays to the Father, this great prayer that we have, says, "Father, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world." Jesus' mission in many ways was to make known the name of the Father to the world, to come to us as God in the flesh and reveal to us the character and nature of the triune God. And even in John 18, as they come to arrest Jesus at his betrayal, Jesus says, "Whom are you looking for?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," look at how they responded. They stepped back and they fell to the ground. Why? Because they understood that when Jesus said, "I am he," he was saying the same way that Yahweh had said to Moses, "I am who I am." Jesus, in that moment, is taking for himself the identity of the eternal, unchanging, all-powerful God. "I am who I am." The all-powerful, this eternal energy, this self-sufficient God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created. Things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him, that's Christ, and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is Paul in Colossians 1, writing to us what many believe was a hymn of these early believers, speaking to the lordship of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. This is the Lord of Psalm 23, who is above and over all things, all circumstances. This is the Lord of David, and this is our Lord. Made flesh in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and our shepherd. Our shepherd who lays down his life for us, his sheep. I've mentioned a couple times this phrase that sounds kind of funny, this eternal power and eternal energy of God. Speaking to the self-sufficiency of God. I'm just going to play that out in one or two examples of why this is important for us to understand. Think about generosity as a characteristic, as a nature. Perhaps you don't give in this way, but if I get a request to give to something, what's often in my mind is this: if I give this amount of money here, will I still have this amount of money remaining to take care of all of the things I need to take care of in my life and providing for my family? And so the amount of generosity I have over here is determined on how sufficient my funds and resources are over here. Does this make sense? Thank you for the two of you who are with me. The question we often have behind this understanding is, will we have enough? This is not so with God. Why? Because God is self-sufficient. God is never lacking. God never needs to be concerned about whether or not God's going to run out of anything. And so God, by the very nature of who God is, can always be ever generous to all of us. And so the sheep never have to be concerned about whether or not the shepherd has sufficient resources for the sheep. What about the love of God? Now, we would all like to think that we love everyone unconditionally, and we never consider what we may get from this loving relationship. Well, you're more holy than I, because I have to tell you, when I'm considering the amount of love I am going to pour into a person or a relationship, I often think about, how much love do I have to give? How is this going to affect me and my resources? Or, to what kind of benefit am I going to receive if I offer this love? Not so with God. Because God is eternal love. God doesn't run out of love. God is self-sufficient and is self-sufficiently full of love. Love to offer us, love to offer the world, and it's for the love of the world that God sent his only begotten Son, so that the shepherd would lay down the life for the sheep. You see, there is no reason for God to withhold, because God can never run out of anything. Any attribute, any character, any desire. When the bountiful sufficiency of God in himself and the glorious realm of God's kingdom are continually brought before the mind, when we allow our minds to focus on this truth of who the Lord is and is to us, it puts everything else in the proper place and opens to us a life in which we find God more than capable of supplying everything we need. Everything we need in the midst of whatever overwhelms us at any point in time. Whatever our Jericho is in our life, we find God more than capable of supplying everything we need. This truth sealed in Jesus, I pray, will become more and more real to us in and through the power of the Holy Spirit as we delve into the promises that Psalm 23 holds for us. What we learn in these sacred verses hinges on the simple truth, simple and yet profound truth, of who God is. Because just these few things we've mentioned this morning are just a small, small, small crack into the splendor and glory of all that our God is. And so is just one last kind of practical reminder of how this may speak to these things that overwhelm us, and to give us a little bit of a taste of what's to come, I want to read just one small paragraph out of Willard's book in closing. What do you fear? Go ahead, think about that for a moment. What is it today as you sit here that you fear? Now, whatever came to mind, I want you to know that you have nothing to fear. If you doubt this, I urge you to ask God to give you a peace about this. Let me say it again, no matter what you fear, you can live without that fear. You do not have to be afraid of anything. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Not death, not the loss of loved ones, not being without someone to care for you. If you will take the time required to come to know and trust God as God is, asking the Lord to give light to your mind, you can come to a place of perfect peace and fearlessness. Because God is with you, you can live without fear. This is precisely what the Shepherd Psalm is talking about. I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. We just ask, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you, who is not just the Lord of Psalm 23, but is our Lord, who has revealed to yourself to us in such a profound way, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his life and death and resurrection, and the gift of salvation offered to us through Christ, you, Lord, have revealed yourself to us in such a way that we can come to know you intimately and personally in such a way that we can find peace even in the midst of these things that would typically bring fear. A peace that Scripture tells us surpasses all understanding. A comfort that we find in you, our Lord, our Shepherd. Lord, I ask that you help us to not just understand this truth, but to experience this reality in our lives. Holy Spirit, come and fill us with your presence. Overwhelm us with your peace and comfort. Continue to bless our time. And even in a few moments as we come to your table, especially nourish us and strengthen us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.